We welcome all who are joining us this morning, to our saints as well as to our guests. We thank you for being here. We hope and pray that as we have been worshiping our God in spirit and in truth, it has not only provided for you strength, but also edification. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of James, or rather the epistle of James, chapter 5. As we begin to conclude this first quarter of 2023, in which we have begun by looking at the epistle of James and taken lessons from it. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we bow before thy throne of grace to give thee honor and glory. And Father, we seek to revere thee. As we study thy word, Lord, we ask that we may be able to do so in a mind which is completely focused on thee. That we, Father, may put on hold those distractions, and that we, Father, may for a moment pause the worries of this life. So that we, Lord, may grab onto thee, and that we may rely upon thee. That, Father, we may grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we know that he is the ultimate example of one who relied upon you even unto death, Father. Thus we ask, Father, that we find that same strength, and that we too, Father, may learn to rely upon thee and not upon the riches of this world. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see where our Lord Jesus Christ declares that we cannot serve two masters. He mentions those masters by name. We can either serve God Almighty, or we can serve, in our newer translation says riches, but his name in the Greek was Mammon. You see, Mammon was an idol like many in the Bible are found. And this God was considered as the God of riches, the God of fortune, or the God of wealth. And as we study this, brethren, we see then that this was an old problem that has always taken place in our life. You see, when we read about being not serving riches, we have to understand that the idea here is not that wealth is bad. We mentioned this in our Bible study today. God is not condemning wealth, and God is not saying that it is wrong to be blessed materialistically in this world. But rather, what it is being warned against is when we become reliant upon it more than God. When we become greedy, and when we become not only greedy, but if you will, consumed by this idea of wanting to be rich. When we begin to actively serve mammon. When we devote our lives to garnering wealth. When we devote our lives to becoming financially secure. This is what we are reading here. And as we've already established through our study this morning, we see that in chapter 5, the idea that is being conveyed is that we, our faith and our Christianity is practical when we rely upon God. When we trust in Him and let Him be the one who guides our steps. The prophet Jeremiah said it best when he said, "It is not in man, O Lord, to direct his own steps." So when we see here in James chapter 5, we see that in verses 1 through 6, we can learn how and when we are bowing before mammon. How and when we are no longer serving God, but rather we are serving the riches. How we can determine that we have perhaps become in love with the world. We have perhaps come to love the things of the world. And because of such calamity, we then find ourselves trapped in the world that we do not belong to. Notice in the first two verses that we read how James brings up the fact that when we begin to serve mammon is when we begin to ignore Him who provided for us in the first place. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." See, brethren, when we read this, we forget the fact that these material blessings that we've received are temporary. God has provided upon the righteous like the unrighteous. He has given all man the ability and the opportunity to be able to gain much from what He has created. But when we begin, brethren, to become greedy, when we become corrupted, or rather our blessings are corrupted by our greed and our trust in them, we then are ignoring who was the one that provided for us in the first place. And thus in Malachi chapter 3, if you will turn with me there, we see in actuality what we are doing and what we are guilty of, how it is that in James chapter 5 verse 2, it declares our action of ingratitude to be a corruption of God's blessing. Malachi chapter 3, beginning there at verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be found in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Did you pay attention how we are robbing God? It is not simply by the tithes that were being held by the people of Israel. It was not only that they were withholding from God by giving as they were commanded to give. But in verse 10, God amplifies and explains in more detail in what other ways they were robbing from Him. They were robbing from God their faith and their reliance in Him, their service and their devotion to Him. Because verse 10 reveals to us why they were not giving their tithes, why they were not giving their offerings, why they were keeping this to themselves. They were saving it for a rainy day. Notice what God says at the second part of verse 10. "Try me now in this." Notice that God is pointing to the fact that they were corrupting the blessings that He had given them in the first place by now using these same blessings as a reason not to honor God. What God gave them for their needs and then abounded even more than they expected, they were now using it against the very giver of such blessings. You see, I don't want to be found without being able to feed my family. I do not want to be found without being able to have a roof where I can live under. But who gave you that food and that roof in the first place? The one that you now enjoy. The one that now sustains your body. The one that now covers you from the elements of the world. Who gave it to you to begin with? You see, when we stop acknowledging God, we rob from Him. We rob from Him His glory. We rob from Him our souls. And we rob from Him our understanding of His benevolent character. When we come to serve mammon, when we come to rely upon the riches of this world, what we are saying to God is that He never provided for us in the first place. We must beware, because this was the reason Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God in Daniel chapter 4. This was the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was made to be irrational as the beasts of the field. Because the words that came forth from his lips were, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have created?" We have to beware, brethren, that we are not serving Mammon and not realizing it. Because we come to corrupt the blessings that God has given us. You see, once again, the Bible is not declaring wealth and riches as sinful. It is God who gives them in the first place. It is God who blesses the home that enjoys such plentifulness. But instead, what God is saying is, be careful. Don't forget who provided this for you. Do not allow that blessing to be corrupted and to become your own curse. Brethren, when we read here in Malachi chapter 3, remember that when this letter was, when this book was written, Israel had already been out of captivity. Specifically, the house of Judah had finally been delivered from the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the fact that they were now back in their lands, and that God had prospered for them through their crops and through all the gains that they had gained. How quickly, because the prophet Malachi has to utter these words, how quickly they had forgotten their lesson that God had taught them there at Babylon. Brethren, many times when we are in despair, when we find ourselves in tribulation and in need, many times there is a lesson that we have to acknowledge from those moments. And what we have to see in those moments is that even though we may not have the surplus that we would love to enjoy, we have what is necessary to survive. And what we have is because of God's providential hand. But it's easy to acknowledge God's hand when we are in need. And if you recall, James chapter 1 and James chapter 5 are now, he is tying it up with what he begun. Because the rich, like the poor, are equal in the Lord, remember? But the trial and tribulation for the rich is how to learn to live with those riches in a way that he honors God. Go with me back to James chapter 5. Observe now in verses 3 and forward. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now let's understand one thing, brethren. In verse 4, the Lord of Sabaoth is not the same as the Lord of Sabbath. They're two different things. In the Old Testament, the word Sabaoth is found as the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven, if you will. And the reason that James uses this terminology is because he is showing the indignation of a righteous king by what the unrighteousness of his servants are doing. In verse 3 and verse 4, we are seeing, and the imagery, this is a figurative language that is being used, because we know that silver and gold cannot corrode. We understand that these elements cannot corrode as metal does, or as iron will. Thus then, James is using figurative language here to demonstrate that the blessings that they had received from God were now being used or had been obtained through ungodly ways. The way that they had amassed their fortune was not in a way that pleased God, nor was it in a way that honors God. Because they did it off the backs of the innocent. They did it by lying and cheating. Observe how here we read in Scripture that in verse 4, they did it by holding back the wages of those who had worked in their fields. Now I love in verse 4 the subtle comparison that James does. If you pay close attention, notice how James in verse 4 is subtly showing those who earn their wages in a manner that does please God. Those who mowed the fields. Those who actually work an honest day's job. Those who do so in a manner where they are actually earning their wages. But James is not talking to the honest. James is not talking to those who are men and women of integrity. No, he is talking and addressing those who are thieves. Those who are devouring the innocent. Those who are taking advantage of an honest man who works for what he owns. You will go with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, we see how God declares why He opposes this. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning there at verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. You see, those who became rich, those whom he is addressing in his apostrophe, he is speaking to those of the same mentality that God through Ezekiel is reprimanding. Those irresponsible shepherds who had been given that talent to be able to build something extraordinary. Those who were given that ability from heaven to be able to grow their business the way they had. But sadly, they corrupted that gift that God had given them by using underhanded tactics. By taking advantage of their employees, by not being righteous bosses. And because of them, put them in this position to where they, as verse 5 and verse 6 of Ezekiel 34 teaches, were scattered abroad. They had to find other ways to survive. They were placed in positions where they were made vulnerable, and they had to find a way. But sadly, God once more is not being honored in such a way. If anything, God here is being dishonored by such cruelty. Because instead of loving one another and providing for one another, as Galatians teaches us in chapter 5, in a way we devour each other. When we are not righteous, brethren, with what God has given us, when we do not use that blessing to be a blessing to others, we are taking from them. Abraham was told by God that he would be blessed, but then he was also told by God that he would be a blessing. Today, Abraham is still blessing to the world. Because we are His descendants by faith. We are His descendancy because of Jesus, His seed. But observe, brethren, what if Abraham would have not want to share his blessing with the world? What if Abraham kept that blessing only for himself and his own kind? He would have corrupted the blessing that God had given him. When we withhold, brethren, what we can provide for a brother in need, when we withhold what we can provide from someone who perhaps has more need than we do, we are irresponsible shepherds. Because the responsibility of the shepherd is to guide, but it is also to protect from those savage beasts that seek to devour them. Hunger, poverty, these are, metaphorically speaking, savage beasts. And if we have been given the rod of a shepherd, meaning that we can provide and keep those beasts away from one another, why aren't we doing so? Why are we not being grateful to God by being graceful to one another? You see, James describes selfish men. It almost seems like this has been an underlined tone or an underlined theme of the letter. Those who provide for oneself versus those who provide for others. We've seen that in every chapter. In every chapter, we've always seen selfishness versus selflessness. But notice that in chapter 5, selfishness is provided the example by taking and never giving. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read there in verse 28, how we are not to steal any longer, but rather that we are to work. But not only are we to work, but we are to work with a purpose so that we can give to others who are in need. It's amazing that Paul there in Ephesians chapter 4 is teaching us that the reason why we have to work is not only to pay our bills, is not only to feed our bodies, nor to provide for ourselves. Yes, that is included in the thought. But Paul also says, and also so that you can be children of the Most High and give to the defenseless and to those in need. But brethren, when we do not do this, when we think of only ourselves and no one else, well, to this is what James refers to, that our gold and our silver has corroded. You see, the idea that he's portraying there is that it is just sitting there. That it is just sitting there, and it's all there always, just sitting there, and it is catching these types of things because nothing is being done with it. Indeed, a person who is greedy is always thinking about keeping their fortune safe for a rainy day. But how often does it rain, is the question. And thus the idea that he gives us there is that while it's sitting there, doing nothing other than just to give the greedy man a peace of mind, it could be used where it would be bring much more blessing to you and to those that you are a blessing to. How can we not think about the parable of the talents? How can we not think about the parable of the minas? Because that wealth, as we've established in our first point, was given by God to begin with, but with a purpose, point number two. The purpose why God gave us that is so that we can be a blessing to others. But notice verses 5 and 6, point number 3. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, when I was studying this, once again, we know that there's figurative language that is being used here. And last week, we were able to see in our evening sermon that in James chapter 4, or excuse me, in our morning sermon, that James chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3, when it speaks about murders that come from our lusts, that James there was being figurative because we murder people's character out of selfish greed. But now here, observe how this idea is being portrayed once again, not literally. In certain cases, of course, it was literal. In the case of Ahab, who took the vineyard, Jezebel murdered to get that vineyard. But we see that that is not always the case. If our brother is hungry, if he has not eaten, will he die if we do not feed him? And if we have bread to give, so that he can eat and that he will not die, but I choose to not give him that bread and instead to feast on it, even though I'm already full. Well, wouldn't that be considered murder? What happened in the case of Lazarus and the rich man? Go with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning there at verse 19. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Could this rich man have provided for Lazarus' sores? Could he have provided for Lazarus' hunger, his starvation? Notice that the Bible says that Lazarus desired to feast. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell. That's starvation, my friends. That is showing a dangerously high level of hunger that this man had. He was so hungry that he would have been fed with the crumbs that fell from this man's table. But instead, he had sores. Have you ever looked into why he had sores? The two are related, by the way. It shows the poor health condition of this man as a consequence of being malnourished. And he was sitting at this man's gate. Clearly the rich man knew he was there. He had seen him. If his dogs were licking on the sores, the man was undoubtedly aware of the need of Lazarus. But instead, he served himself. Instead, he used the blessing that God had given him, and he abused the blessing that God had given him. Because verse 19 tells us that every day this man fared sumptuously. In other words, this man feasted and partied every day, and he had an overabundance of that he could have provided some for Lazarus. But he chose not to. You go down a few verses with me, beginning there at verse 24. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." It's amazing that when we read in verse 24, the audacity of this man. By the way, this is not a parable. This is not figurative language. This is a real story. This rich man is still in torment, and Lazarus is still in the bosom of Abraham. This is a real life story, my friends. But when we read this, notice what condemned the rich man was not that he was rich, but rather how he abused the blessing. Notice that when Abraham responds, "You received your good things," he was given those blessings by heaven. God gave him those good things. God provided for him to be able to enjoy the comfort of them. So what condemned him? That he did not use them in a godly way. He comforted himself, but did not allow God to comfort him. But Lazarus, who brought the misery upon Lazarus? Was it God? No. The rich man who never provided for him. The rich man who allowed him to starve. The rich man who was indifferent and apathetic toward him. That's who provided the misery. That's who provided for him the bad and the evil that Abraham points out. You see, in spite of what this man did, Lazarus clearly relied upon God. Lazarus clearly did not place upon God blame. Lazarus clearly waited in the Lord. Because verse 25, now he is comforted. Who's comforting Lazarus? God. The one in whom he waited. The one in whose mind always focused on to get him through every day that he suffered starvation. The rich man relied on his riches. He abused the blessing that God gave him. He created the blessing into a curse, and he did not acknowledge God in being the source of his blessing. He was serving mammon. The rich man was serving mammon. And as a consequence, it led him to eternal damnation. Thus we see that in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he paints a picture for us to avoid. It is a clear warning, telling us, beware that you are not bowing before mammon. Beware that who is sitting on your throne is not mammon. Beware that you are not serving mammon. Because when you do so, you are ungrateful by acknowledging God, the provider of such a blessing. The methods that you use are ungodly in obtaining and amassing your fortune. And you corrupt the blessings that God has given you by turning them into your own demise. Who are we serving this morning, my friends? Are we serving God? Is Jesus our master? Is God whom we bow to? Or are we now realizing that perhaps we have been serving mammon and oneself? Because our reliance is on the goods of this world. Our hope is not in heaven, but here on earth. Our hope is deposited on the very things that 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns us not to hope in. Are we more like the rich man, where we fare sumptuously every day, and we see Lazarus lying at our gate, and allow our animals, our pets, to go and lick their sores? Have we become indifferent toward one another? Or do we strive to be like children of God, as James 1, chapter 1 tells us, and seeking to practice pure and undefiled religion, where it is focused on God and others before then focusing on me? My friend, who are you serving today? The fact that you have not yet obeyed God tells you you are not serving God. You may be serving yourself and some other god, may not be mammon, but you are not serving God. You are serving yourself. Because God wants obedience. And God is honored by keeping His word. And what the Son of God, the head of the church, has declared is that you are to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is the commandment given by God. But when we do not obey and when we resist God, we are not bowing before Him. We are not honoring Him. He is not the master we serve. But that can change this morning, my friend. That doesn't have to be the way. You can switch from a false god to the one and only God. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, you can begin by bowing before the Almighty God, by giving your life over to Him, and telling Him, "Here am I am ready to serve." Don't you want to put on Christ this morning? If anyone is ready to accept our invitation, the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and